The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
There's a trend that I see in society, and it's something I want to focus on today and help us understand it if possible. It's something that's going to occur at the end time, and it's a time when people would have more and more leisure time, and they would be using that leisure time for more and more entertainment and pleasure. And so as a result, society tends to produce an entire generation, entire society of people that love pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men and women too shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, and they'd be unthankful and an unholy people. They wouldn't have natural affection anymore. They'd be truce breakers, false accusers. Incontinent, it says, fierce despisers of those who truly are striving to be good. Yes, they'd be traitors, heady, high-minded. And then it says they'd be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And this trend, I think, has always been there, but it seems to me, in our generation, to be growing and growing phenomenally, and it can, and I believe it already does, affect every one of us individually in negative ways. And so today, I want to sound an alarm. I want to blow a horn. I want to wave a flag. I want to get our attention and focus on this particular issue. Because people today in our society, to a large degree, are seeking pleasure more and more, entertainment more and more, recreation more and more. Movie director Oliver Stone, I believe, has a legitimate position in order to say this. I quote him. He said this, "We are becoming what the history books tell us late Rome was like, mired in decadent self-absorption and lacking virtue." Well put, I think. Well put. But it happens to any society that is experiencing decay. Because as society nears collapse, people become more and more fearful, and people have a hard time dealing with the reality of what's going on around them. It all seems so overwhelming to people. And so what the natural tendency and reaction is, historically, is to sort of bury our heads, to blind ourselves so that we don't see it because we feel like things are out of control and it's too painful to face the truth and what's happening. And so people will then distract themselves. Why? They'll do this with seeking more and more pleasure. 21 major civilizations throughout history have come and gone, and those nations have crumbled within. And every one of them, it's been the same part, the same issue has played a part in their downfall. The overwhelming giving themselves to seeking pleasure, the wholesale turning of ourselves to just enjoying what pleases the self. And I think the Roman Empire was, of course, a good example of this. As the military problems increased and as the cost of maintaining the empire grew and grew, the problems of the empire became too overwhelming for them to handle. And so people then didn't understand what was going on. And they turned more and more to the games and to sport. And the obsession grew in that nation, in that empire. And frequently people wouldn't know the names of their senators. They wouldn't know the names of their leaders or their statesmen. But they knew the smallest detail of the games and all the scores and who was the players and what was going on. Gibbon writes in The Fall of the Roman Empire, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, "From the morning to the evening, careless of the sun or of the rain, the spectators, who sometimes amounted to the number of 400,000, remained in eager attention, their eyes fixed on the horses and the charioteers, their minds agitated with hope and fear for the success of the colors which they espoused. And the happiness of Rome appeared to hang on the event of a single race." Boy, doesn't that sound like our country today in some ways? You know, people today don't really often understand the big issues that are confronting our nation, do they? But boy, they know who's doing what to who on the soap operas, don't they? They follow that. They have magazines dedicated to just that. They don't know the Secretary of State, but they know the football scores. They know the basketball scores. I think we're following the same exact pattern of Rome. So used to having wealth that we've forgotten how to work. So used to having so much, we've lost sight of how we can sacrifice for those things that are good and the good of the nation. And the whole issue has become in our nation today, getting more and getting more for the self. And yes, this is what's occurring as I see it in our nation today, getting money regardless of how we get it. You understand today the people that have money are respected and looked up to today, whether they get it from ripping off the widows or whether they get it from pornography or whatever. They still, it's a value just to have money. We're losing sight of what right values are, and our national character is in deep decay, and our values are weakening. Davis writes in his work, The Influence of Wealth in Imperial Rome, this: the Pax Romana brought many blessings and made possible the greatest luxury, the most active commercial life in the world had ever seen. The quiet interior provinces were destined to perpetual peace and prosperity, or so the Roman citizen thought. And so in this dream of the absolute fixity of the Roman system, men went on getting, studying, enjoying, and dissipating, doing everything except to prepare for fighting until Alaric sacked the eternal city. And so the barbarians at length destroyed a society that was more slowly destroying itself. The excessive desire for wealth without regard to methods or to the duty towards posterity, the downright sensuality were accomplishing their perfect work. The economic evil was at the bottom. First Italy and then the vast empire devoted itself for centuries to a feverish effort for getting money by any means and then spending that money on selfish enjoyments. Their fall was great. And while the lesson of their fall lies patent to the 20th century. Well said. The Roman Empire had trapped itself. It overextended itself, is what happened, in order to try to encourage industry and so on, why it began to enter into unrestricted trade agreements with some of its satellite nations. And then what happened was the satellite nations could produce goods much cheaper than could the Roman citizenry. And so the Romans then began to demand higher and higher tariffs. And then eventually they demanded that the government supplement their income to keep their standard of living as high as they were used to. And then after a while, they began to catch the picture. Why, I can live on the subsidy. And they began to just live. Thousands of citizens began to just live off the government, not realizing they were dragging their government down in so doing. And so they sacrificed their standard and they lived just for a life of ease. Common people didn't understand. Dan Romanix writes this in his book, Those, listen to the title, About to Die. With the economic and military position of the empire too hopelessly complicated for the crowd to comprehend, they turned more and more towards the only thing they could understand, the arena. The name of the great general or the brilliant statesman meant no more to the Roman mob than the name of the great scientist does to us today. But the average Roman could tell you every detail of the games. And so they became obsessed with the circus. And today, I think we become obsessed with our circus, television, movies, and all the recreation that's out there. You know, today there are people that have two and more VCRs so that they can record the concurrent programs that are going on. Ones that are going on at the same time. Gibbons says in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, the most lively and splendid amusement of the idle multitude depended on the frequent exhibition of public games and spectacles. The Roman people considered the circus as their home, their temple, and the seat of the Republic. The impatient crowd rushed at the dawn of the day to secure their places. And there were those many who passed a sleepless and anxious night in the adjacent porticos, waiting for their place in line to ensure that they could get a seat in the concert, as it were. That's what was going on then. Today we have our movies, don't we? And if you haven't noticed this, I'd be surprised. In the last decade, our movies have degenerated to the point now where what is called R-rated movies are just filled with incredible violence. I mean, bloody, horrible violence. But worse than that, many of the R-rated movies today are simply soft pornography. And now they're just blatantly doing that kind of thing. And rock shows have degenerated into simply shocking stuff, haven't they? Shocking your sensuality. Myers writes about Rome, its rise and fall, this: almost from the beginning, the Roman stage was gross and immoral, that is, their theater. And it says, it was one of the main agencies to which must be attributed the undermining of the originally sound moral life of the Roman society. So absorbed did the people become in the indecent representations on the stage that they lost all thought and all care for the affairs of real life. Doesn't that sound like us today? People living out their lives in fantasy because of the stuff they see in the movies and television. I think we're repeating in our nation today this very same pattern. And God prophesied that it would happen, that a nation and a people at the end of the age would become obsessed, and they would become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of other people, rather than lovers of Almighty God. And it was a prophecy for the last day and last days. And that's our time. We're living in the last days today. And God had promised Abraham millennia ago that he would bless his descendants with incredible prosperity. We find ourselves in the possession of those blessings today in America. We have wealth undreamed of beyond anyone's imagination throughout all of history. And what have we done with the wealth? Instead of using the wealth for godly purposes, we have simply lavished it on spending money for ourselves. It's staggering, really. The inventiveness, the creativity, the energy, the time spent, the economic power spent in seeking pleasure is staggering today. In a Popular Mechanics article, it said Americans today spend $200 billion every year on recreation and entertainment. Now, I want you to think about that. $200 billion, you know, every second from the time Jesus Christ walked the earth until we stand here today is about 63 billion seconds. You understand the vast amount of money that's being poured into this thing of pleasure and entertainment. Collectively, Americans are spending about $6,000, $6,500 a second, every second, on pleasure and entertainment today. One in every five auto sales today isn't for business or just getting around, it's for recreational vehicles. Yes, 50 million people are paying to watch professional football games. 30 million cheer the basketball. 60 million the horses, and another 60 million auto races. And our sports today are becoming incredibly brutal, just like in Rome. You know, you turn on the games and you watch the ice hockey, and what do you expect to see? A fight? You expect to see a fight out there, don't you? And you know what the greatest ratings are right now on television? You know who has the greatest television ratings? Wrestling, quote unquote, because it's not really wrestling, is it? It's become an absolutely brutal sport. And now they're just doing unbelievable things to each other. And you know what the current issue is? Drawing blood. I was surfing the other day and flipped by wrestling, and there was this guy, and he had in his hand some barbed wire, and he's beating this other guy, and the blood's just going everywhere. And then they have combat mortal. Have anybody here seen that? You now get in the ring bare-fisted, and you beat at each other until somebody gives up. And there's blood on the mats. It's just vicious and it's brutal. It's just like Rome. We're just hitting ourselves with this stuff, hitting our senses over and over and distracting ourselves from what we should focus on. Think about where we are today. Really, think about it. Millions of people are poor around the world. In America, there's incredible illiteracy. There's homeless. There's people in other third world countries that are starving to death as we speak right now. You understand? They don't have enough money to have something to eat. And we're spending thousands of dollars a second on entertaining ourselves in spite of the suffering that goes on. We spend billions of dollars today just in gambling. 1974, we had one casino in the United States. One gambling casino in the United States. You know how much money it made? $17 billion a year. Now the industry has climbed since then until 1996 to over $500 billion a year. That's right. That's right. 23 states now have casinos with them. Three-quarters of all citizens in the United States live within 300 miles of a casino. And now you know what they're doing? One airline is experimenting with putting slot machines in the back of the seat. We can't spend a few minutes reading a book anymore. We've got to be entertained with something all the time, just unceasingly, over and over again. I'll never forget my first visit to Las Vegas. Of course, I was a naive young boy and everything. And I walked into this place or drove in, and I'm just amazed. I'd never seen so many lights in all my life. I'd never seen so much pleasure-seeking. And I went to see one of the magic shows, and I was awed by it. It really was good. I was shocked at it all. I went to see the Hoover Dam, and I thought that was fascinating to tour the Hoover Dam, but I realized immediately they need this dam right here just to run the lights that that place has. But you know what I saw too is I saw row and row and row upon people, and they wouldn't just put money in one slot machine. They put it in this one and pull a handle, this one pull a handle, this one pull a handle. And you know what else? As I looked at their faces, they were doing this, and it was all sort of being done dispassionately. I know it's fun and entertainment, but there was a funny look on their faces. It was, they were there so long, there wasn't really the excitement, it seemed. It would just, it had become a way with them, a way of life almost. Anyway, Ephesians 5, if you will. The really big industries today are the entertainment industries and restaurants and movie houses. They're the ones that are succeeding today. And we spend so much money in America on our entertainment. It's absolutely astounding. The movie industry last year contributed or made $7 billion. And we spend more on movies in America than some people have as a gross national product for their entire nation. It's amazing. Titanic earned $600 million. 1977 Star Wars earned $461 million. Jurassic Park, $357 million. And on May 19th, 1999, the new Star Wars movie earned $28 million that day. That day. Think about the vast amount of money and how much good could be done with some of this kind of money. How many people could be helped, educated, made so their children didn't end up retarded because they didn't get enough protein growing up in their lifetime. And we just spend it like it's meaningless. It's amazing. We spend so much time doing it too. Understand, Jesus Christ is going to return someday, and He's going to bring every one of us into account when He does. And I think there's going to be a number of people that will be caught off guard. And I can hear some people saying to Him, "We just didn't have the time. We were so busy with everything." And you know what He's going to say? Everybody had the same amount of time. Everybody has 24 hours a day, and you choose what you do with that 24 hours of day. And He warned us, and He warns those people when He spoke then. He warns you and me today of this in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. He says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I say to you, the days you and I live in are evil days. And the television programs, the movies, are reflecting this evil in spades. Think about it. Think about what they do to us. And I studied this when I took drama in school. I didn't take drama, but I took drama appreciation, so we'd read about the plays and understand what the authors were trying to say and so on. But one of the things that I learned in this was fascinating. And the instructor explained to us what you have to do is you have to identify with the protagonist, the good guy in the movie or the play. And so you put yourself into their shoes. But you understand what we've done today in today's movies? You now identify with the protagonist, but many times the protagonist is just as bad as everyone else, isn't he? And he's killing people, and he's beating them up, and Rambo's got his guns, and you just start unloading on everybody. But you identify with him because he's the good guy. You understand the trick that's played on you? You're searing your conscience to the pain, to the terrible suffering that's being caused. It's a beautiful plan he's got, and how we've been trapped, I think, into it. But think about this. If we're watching tons and tons of television today, we're watching television maybe 3 hours a day or something. We're praying a half hour a day, maybe studying God's Word a half hour a day. Then who's going to have the most influence? Who will? Think about it. It would be the influence of the world, and it's often evil many times. And so it says redeem the time. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Make the best use of your time. Invest your time in seeking the kingdom of God. Now think about this in terms of the parable that Christ gave of the virgins in Matthew 25 and verse 5, if you will. Matthew 25 and verse 5 through 13. While the bridegroom tarried, that is Jesus Christ, it says they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there be not enough for you and me. But go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And then while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I don't even know you." And then he says to them and says to us today, "Watch therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes." Well, let's go over to Romans 16. How in the world did this happen to those virgins? How did they get caught off so far off guard? How come they weren't watching? Don't you see they had to have been distracted before Jesus Christ came? They lost sight of our overriding goal of seeking the kingdom. And they get caught up with the cares of this life. And in so doing, they became distracted, didn't prepare, and Christ came, they were caught off guard, and they weren't able to go into the marriage supper. Man, that could happen to all of us, couldn't it? It could. And you know why? Because our whole world is just filled with this, isn't it? Every billboard, every magazine, every television program, isn't it sending us a message that you should enjoy yourself and have fun and seek these pleasures? Yes, because they're making money off of it. But look what it does to our society. Live it up. It's everywhere. And you know where else it is? It's in the religions. You turn on the television, and I remember watching with Denny the other day. We were looking at these different people that were on television because we're trying to get ideas for our program and so on. And this one guy, of course, he's appropriately named, but his name is Dollar. And you know what he teaches? The health and wealth gospel. And that is that God wants you to have money. Oh, he just wants you to have it. And you deserve to have it. All you have to do is believe. Is that what God's about? Just getting more and more money so we can spend it on ourselves and have nicer suits and nicer cars? Is that why he created a universe and an earth here and put us down here and made us in his image? You know it's not. It's a trap. But even the religious community now are teaching you this. Seek pleasure. Seek your own. You deserve it. And God wants you to have it. Romans 16 and verse 18, I think, answers men such as this. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." And today the advertising industry just feeds on this. They teach their values to Americans. Happiness is having the right car. It's having the right clothes. It's eating a certain kind of food, isn't it? Or having this particular kind of beer. Lowenbrau. In the upper room. A beautiful social friends, everybody having a good time, right? But they're not selling their product. They're selling moods and they're selling values and they're selling ideas. You've got to be happy. Watch this sporting event. It'll really turn you on, really get you excited. Yes, and everyone needs to have their adult toys. And I mean by that, recreational vehicles and electronic stuff, sound systems and that kind of thing. Remember seeing a bumper sticker a couple of years ago, and it went like this. The one who dies with the most toys at the end wins. And somebody wrote that because they deeply believe it. And that's what millions of people in America are driven to try to accomplish, to have more toys than everybody else. And it's become an element of status in our life, how much you have. How much you can spend on entertainment and recreation and where you can go for vacations and all of that. Isn't that kind of how people think today? They talk about someone who has it all. They've arrived. Man, we've got to be careful with those kinds of attitudes. Have it all. Now, God isn't having, God doesn't have, let me put it this way, God doesn't have a problem with having fun. Jesus Christ went to feast, didn't he? And he dined with probably hundreds of people during his ministry. And people called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber because he knew how to enjoy himself. And God doesn't, he's not against that. He doesn't want Christians to live their lives on a bed of nails and be some sort of ascetic. That's not the issue. But the issue is proper balance in life. And I say this to us today, trying to protect the people of God. We're out of balance. Way out of balance in our society today. Way out. But Christ wants us to enjoy the pleasures that he designed in life and created in life. But he does not want us to make it a personal or a national obsession like our nation seems to be doing. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8, if you will. Jesus Christ's concern, his overriding, passionate concern, is that you and I do not forget the purpose of life. That you and I be about, rather, our Father's business, building the character of Almighty God. And so he doesn't want us to get caught up in the pleasure binge that our whole nation has gotten into. And to this end, he gave a parable of the sower. And I want us to look at that. The sower sowed seed on different kinds of ground, and some of that ground was the pathway there where people walked and it was hard and the seed didn't go into the earth and birds came along and took that away. Others went into stony ground there and it sort of grew up quickly, but then it didn't last long and it died off. And then others of the seed fell among the thorns and the weeds grew up. And then Christ explains this parable. Read this in Luke 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this, he says. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that hear, and then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rocky ground are those which when they hear receive the word with joy, but they have no root, in which for a while they believe, and then a time of temptation, or if you will, trial and trouble comes, and then they fall away. And then there is that which fell among thorns, and that is they which when they've heard, they go forth and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And then they bring no fruit to perfection. Could this happen to us? Yes, it happens to some of God's people. And we run the risk if we feed into this national passion for just feeding ourselves on pleasure all the time. If we get too involved, it could happen to us, couldn't it? But we're here, and God places us in the world and says, overcome the world. And so while these things are pulls on us, we're supposed to overcome them. And in spite of it, then, grow and develop good fruit. Notice this in verse 15. But they that fell on the good ground are they which are in an honest and good heart, and having heard the word, keep it. They keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. And so to this end, I remind us that we've got to overcome the pulls, the glitz, the glamour, and all of the fun stuff. Not that we can't have fun, but in balance, and put first things first, which is the kingdom of God, Matthew 24. And I say this because it's such serious business. And not is it only serious business. The Bible warns us particularly this would happen at one time more than any other time. That would be at the end. And he says it would happen to God's own people. Because the end would be a time when people would be looking out for number one. So focused on loving themselves. You understand that the psychologists today, what do they teach? Their main mantra is what? You have to love yourself. But you've got to understand this in perspective, the true perspective. We should have a right value for ourselves, shouldn't we? Everyone should value themselves. But why? Because of what you are? No. Because of what he believed you were worth. Because what Jesus Christ was willing to come and do for you. So it's about who he is and what he did for you makes you invaluable. Not because you're pretty or smart or cute or can make more money than somebody else. Do you understand how off the psychologists are in this? And then they get people thinking this, and then the people are misled by it because it just feeds into human nature, and they think, well, yes, I've got to love myself. Then they begin to put themselves first and forget everybody else. They become abusive, and then they become selfish and self-centered, and that's what human nature likes, of course. Just love me. All I need is someone to sign a certificate saying this is valid. You should do this. That's so wrong, isn't it? I hope we can see this, get the perspective a little bit, because what it does is it produces a society at the end that has no room for love of others or love of Jesus Christ or God the Father. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, because this kind of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It will and has waxed cold. People today don't have the love. Why, in the Depression years, remember my mother used to tell me nobody had any money. They couldn't do anything, but they helped each other. They took each other in, even fed strangers. It was a whole different world then than we have today. Everybody's just become self-oriented today. It's just amazing. Looking out for number one, you understand, this can affect God's people at the end of the age, because we live in a time and a society when we are told we should look out for number one. That is the name of a major book that was written. We live in an age when people unabashedly would think nothing of titling a magazine self and selling it, because it's our whole orientation, getting more, having more, enjoying more for ourselves. And yes, it will affect God's people at the end. And so he warns us, the last church at the end of the age, there were eras, and there was to be these different eras down through time, and the last two would be Philadelphia and Laodicea, and the very last era would be Laodicea. And look what he says to those people. They don't lose their love entirely, but they do lose something, something terribly, tragically, to their end. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, but I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Oh, they have it all. You understand? They are in need of nothing. But he says, don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold, that is symbolically character, tried in the fire, symbol of temptation or trial or the tribulation that comes on the end of the age, in order that you may be truly rich, that is spiritually, and then get white raiment, that is righteousness, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, because these people are blind to what's going on. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so, like a loving father, he spanks, if necessary, to bring his people into his kingdom. The people in God's end time church are not an evil people. They're just normal people, and they're doing what simply comes naturally. Seeking pleasure is natural, isn't it? It's human nature, when you think about it. It's what our flesh is really all about. You see, God designed us with this in us that we would pull our hand out of the fire, wouldn't we? We don't do stupid things that hurt us. That's a part of the way He's designed us. It happens automatically. You don't even have to think about it. And so what it is then is human nature automatically avoids pain, and then what else does it do? It seeks what feels good. And so this is how human nature is. And our society today simply reflects human nature. Everyone is avoiding all pain and seeking as much pleasure as they can. But understand this. This is ultimately the reason why we sin. You understand? We know we're not supposed to do this wrong thing. But the pressure builds up, and then it builds up more. We resist. And then the pressure builds up more, and then what happens? Sometimes we simply cave in. We seek release, as it were. Deliverance, Hebrews talks about. We seek the deliverance because we can't take the pain, and so we go to what pleases us. The pleasures for the moment, if you will. And every time you see yourself resisting sin and failing, you'll find, if you study it and I think look into the heart of it, you'll see this issue at the core, that what we're doing is avoiding the pressures and the pain that overcoming sin puts on us. And I say this too. I want you to understand this. One of the pleasures in life is being accepted, being liked, being brought into the group. And this is so important to human beings, isn't it? We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be put out and not accepted as a part of the group. And this is such a powerful, powerful motivator. There was a case study done to a group of high school students, for example. And here's what they did. They loaded a classroom. They told all the kids in the classroom, the teacher said, I'm going to ask a really stupid question. And I want you guys to raise your hand in agreement with the question. And then what they did is they had one or two people in the room that weren't in on it. And so the teacher then asked the question, and then whether it's a yes or no, and a yes is raise your hand, and everyone knows it's no, but all the kids raised their hand. Well, what do you think those other two kids did? They went, well, and they raised their hand. But you understand why. Because it's so painful to not be one of the group. So look what happens. Because it's such a powerful force, Satan has devised an entire culture, Babylon the Great. And it's filled with delicacies. It's filled with incredible pleasures. And everyone is going headlong like lemmings off the edge of the cliff. And no one, wants to raise their hand and say, stop, this is wrong. You understand the influence it has on us. So I bring this up because in our Christian walk, in the battle we have with sin, we've got to understand these things, don't you think? Recognize them and see how they're taking place in life so that we won't be so affected by them. I know we're affected. I know the pulls are on you. I know they're on me. But my issue is, again, to remind us, resist the pulls. Recognize what it is. Just the pain-pleasure principle operating. And our whole society has gone off seeking the pleasure. And to that end, as I said, Satan has designed a pretty nifty system, hasn't he? Babylon the Great with all of its delicacies and everything. But you understand this. Here's why it's so good. It's the principle that Huxley wrote about in a book called Brave New World. In that book, he designed a society in which everyone had incredible ease and leisure and every kind of pleasure imaginable. You know why? Because they knew that is the way for a government to control its people. You're never going to rebel. You're never going to revolt against fun, are you? So you can keep a people subject by just making it easy and making it enjoyable. And so everyone loves the system we're in. It's so much fun. And people there are trapped. No one willing to raise their hand. Revelation 18. But Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to destroy that system, because while the system is fun and it's enjoyable and it's pleasurable, it causes a terrible degeneration in morals and ethics. You understand how this weakens you? If you just have ease all the time and pleasure all the time, it doesn't sharpen your resolve, does it? It weakens it. Like I said, we won't rebel against fun. And so that's how the system keeps us trapped. And that's why it also can cause us to degenerate in our values and our standards and so on. Revelation 18 and verse 9. Revelation 18, 9. It says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing far off for the fear of her torment, they're going to say, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come.' And then the merchants of the earth are going to weep, and they're going to mourn over her, because no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet and wood and manner of vessels of ivory and precious wood and brass and iron and marble and televisions and sound systems and SUVs and all the rest of it, if you'll let me say that, cinnamon and odors and ointments and all of the beautiful things. And then it says this, the souls of men, because they are doing that, and people are prostituting their lives for a career, prostituting their lives for money. And anyway, then it says, and then the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you, and all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more." But I want us to understand today that this is the system that Satan has always used. If you study Ezekiel 28, you're going to find that Satan himself, when he was Lucifer, it says, he was corrupted and corrupted the other angelic beings by his trafficking, by his merchandising. And so he corrupted them, and now he corrupts us by the same kind of system. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, if you will. Because that incredible system that we understand is Babylon the Great, and we understand that we are to reject that system, and we are to reject its mark. And we understand that the mark of that system is not to Judaize, is the way it was written. The pagan emperor wrote this in writing, that Christians, he said, were not to Judaize on the Sabbath. That is, you were not to rest on the Sabbath. Instead, you were to do your business on the Sabbath day. And it was by order of the emperor. And anyone caught resting on the Sabbath and not doing their own business on the Sabbath was to be punished. Now listen, I say this for a reason. I believe at the end time, God's people are going to begin to blur the lines on this. Don't misunderstand me. I think they will begin to do business. But I don't think on the Sabbath, I don't think they're going to be running their businesses. I don't think they're going to be in the corporate boardrooms making great big business deals or anything. But I think that God's people, it's possible to be seduced into doing business on the Sabbath day. That is easy enough to go to movies when it's still God's holy time. Easy enough to frequent restaurants. And yes, I have heard of even ministers who use the Sabbath as the primary time to go out to restaurants and eat there. And I asked us to give this some thought, This whole idea about enjoying the self. God, they think, doesn't want us to sacrifice our pleasure, does He? You understand, pleasure has become such an important part of our lives. He wouldn't want us to sacrifice a good time or our pleasure for Him, would He? Please think about it. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll cause you then to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. What do you think? Why don't we delight in God more than we do? You know why? Because we're caught up in this world of self-absorption and pleasure. If you invest your time, your effort, and your energies in the things of God, you will come to love those things with an incredible intensity. And if you invest yourself in those things that are the pleasures of this life, you will come to love those things too. It is our choice what we do. And I say this, brethren, let's seek to delight ourselves in the great God Almighty, be invested in Him, and be willing to give up some things in this life. I'm not saying become ascetics or anything, be monks up in some mountain place. I'm not saying that at all, and you know that. But I want us to understand, getting stuff and more things, it gives a false sense of security because we have stuff. We can do things and all of that. But at the end of the age, they would be doing what? Partying, wouldn't they? Eating and drinking, given in marriage, and then they're caught off guard. And even God's church, Matthew 24 and verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, they'll make him ruler over all his goods then. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin then to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't want us to be there. I want us to be a faithful servant. Titus 3, if you will. We must not let this happen. It will happen to some, but I'm saying don't let it happen to any of us. Be forewarned, be aware, and understand what is going to happen. In the past, we were a part of this system, and every one of us were a part of it. We simply served our lusts, we served our desires, and it caused us to envy, didn't it? Because we'd see those that had more, and then we'd scratch and claw to get more and to have more. Because that's the way the system looks at it. That's the way they judge one another. Who has more status? Who has more stuff? And so on. In Titus 3 and verse 3 it says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived. And we served different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And we were then hateful and even hated one another. I remind us, we're called to come out of that system, out of those things. And every single example we have in the Bible is that of God's people coming out of that system. Abraham was a powerful and great man in his own right. If he would have stayed where he was, he would have had massive amounts of property and land and servants and all of that. But he had to leave that, didn't he? And go where he would be a pilgrim, like we are in this world, a pilgrim, an example for us. And you remember the example of Moses, that he was willing to forsake the pleasures he had in Pharaoh's palace. He had it all. He had any pleasure he wanted. He could have anything. And yet he forsook that all. And then he left every bit of it behind when he was baptized in the Red Sea. Those are examples for us. We have put our old self with that lust and desires for all that is the tinsel and glitz of this world, left that behind in our baptism. And we are then to go forward and seek the kingdom of God with all of our heart and all of our might, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And that must be our primary goal in life. It takes time, doesn't it, to pray? It takes time to study. And it takes time to meditate and reflect and think about, why am I doing what I'm doing? What are my motives in doing all of this? It takes time to serve other people, to get outside yourself. I remember a deacon and an elder years ago in another congregation in a galaxy far away. But anyway, they were really neat guys. They really were. And they were popular people. You probably have known the popular ones, the good-looking ones. Pretty successful in business. One worked for Parsons, and another one was had his own business in designing air conditioning systems. But they were motorcycle riders, and they had a Suzuki. And I remember one guy showed me a Suzuki. He could build that carburetor, rebuild it blindfolded. He knew every part of that thing. Every weekend, they'd go out to the mountains or they'd go out to the deserts, and they'd race their motorcycles, and their families just enjoyed one another so much. And this friendship deepened and broadened over a period of many, many years. And then the elder was going to retire, and the church had a little party for him, and they gave him gifts and everything. And they said how much that he had served the people there. And I remember several years later talking to a member of the Church of God, and he said to me, and he confided this to me, he says, I was brokenhearted. I was absolutely brokenhearted as I watched that take place and those men get those gifts. And he said, they never invited me to their house. They never had me over. You see, this member was not the good-looking one. He was the ordinary one, and he was poor. He'd never have the money to have a motorcycle and go motorcycling with those men. Never enter into his mind. But my point is this. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They were having a good time with each other and the people they liked. And God says, if you're going to have a feast or you're going to have a party, that you include others in who can't repay you. That you bring in the people that aren't always the pretty people, or the people that you like and that like you, and you can pat each other on the back and say how great your carburetor is. You understand my point, though. Could we miss out because we're just seeking doing what is pleasurable to us and just having a good time and patting ourselves on the back and, oh, isn't it great you served in the church and you were visible, but that you were getting your strokes, you understand, all the time you were visible and all of that. But who's invisibly serving others? Who's helping? Who's giving? Who's spending their time seeking to develop the very mind of Jesus Christ? Remind you of this, Matthew 6. The fellow that confided that into me told me he was terribly hurt and felt cut off many times from others. And I feel saddened by that. But I say this, use these experiences, use his experience as a reminder of this. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And they will. An incredibly abundant life in this life and an unbelievable life in the world that is to come. Go over to Psalm 16 and we'll conclude with two scriptures in the Psalms. God the Father and Jesus Christ experience pleasures. They feel sensations. God Almighty is thrilled at certain things, and he's deeply saddened by others. And all of the experiences that we have in this life are but a type. That is, the pleasures you enjoy here in life, those are a type of the kinds of pleasures that God Almighty experiences. And we live out here with these pleasures that are here, learning how to live the way that God lives. That is, we use the pleasures in balance. and we experience them, but we're not overwhelmed by them. We're not distracted by them. We're not obsessed by them. But I remind us today that a time is coming when you and I will be changed, and as the scriptures say, we'll be like Him. And when we're like Him, we will have experiences, sensations, pleasures, and excitements that are beyond anything we could ever dream of. And so it says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures from evermore." Turn over to Psalm 36 and verse 8. When we are born into the kingdom and family of God, there are going to be experiences simply beyond human description. Jesus Christ said we'd eat and drink at His table. That is, we'll be a part of the very household of God, and we'll enjoy those kinds of things. And it says in Psalm 36, 8, "They'll be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures." Now, you know why I think He says river of pleasures here? Because the river just continues to flow. It's unending. The waters just keep going and going, and it never seems to stop. And that's what it's going to be like as members of the family and kingdom of God. We don't have to worry about what we have in this life. We can forsake some of those things for the kingdom of God. Because when we arrive in that kingdom, we are going to experience pleasures that are so beyond human imagination, they're so wonderful. And I ask us to hold this as a part of your faith, and then set your heart and set your mind on that kingdom, so that we can bring pleasures, real pleasures, wholesome pleasures, without kickbacks to all the rest of humankind.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.